My text this morning is taken from the 52nd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah in the first verse. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Awake, awake, put on thy beautiful garments, says the Lord to his people. Some of you may be familiar with a best-selling book by John Malloy, in 1975, entitled Dress for Success. It has seen a number of republications since that time. It's a very popular book at the top of the New York Times bestseller list. And the idea was that if you want to be successful in life, then you should always dress the part. I tell people I try to dress like a preacher to keep people fooled as long as I can. You know, they'll say, well, he's not much of a pulpiteer, but he looks like a preacher. And, you know, you try to dress the part. Anyway, dress for success. The idea was that you don't show up at a job interview in jeans and a T-shirt, unless that, of course, is the protocol for that particular job. You don't show up to court looking sloppy. You know, you make sure that you dress the part, that you make an effort to look your best and to always at least be appropriate for the situation. Dress for success. I want to take our cue from that title this morning, and let's think for a few moments about the importance of dressing for spiritual success. Let's dress for spiritual success. Our text says, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Now, this is the word of the Lord. He's telling us that there are certain spiritual clothes that we need to wear. And if you want to know where we wear those clothes, the answer is in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Here's a familiar passage concerning Christian women. When Peter says, let your adorning not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair or putting on of gold or apparel. That is, don't let that be your focus. The trappings, the jewelry, the fashion, the special effort toward external. He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That you're really dressed for success if your heart is in the right frame. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So when we talk about dressing for success, my friends, the beautiful garments we're to put on are not robes and vestments and mitres and these fancy religious clothes, but he's talking about the importance of every child of God putting on the new man, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 13 says, on the inside. Now, before we talk about some garments we're to put on, let's talk about some garments that the Lord has put on us. You see, he has already clothed us for ultimate success, for ultimate spiritual happiness by his marvelous grace. Now, we know that just a few chapters later from our text, in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, we have a familiar verse that talks about how we're all dressed before God by nature. Listen to this. But we are all as an unclean thing. Now, here's your condition and my condition by nature. That is, apart from grace. We're born into the world in this condition, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, are you dressed for success by nature, so far as your relationship with God's concerned? No, my friends, and I'm not either. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf. That is, you're at the zenith of your ability, but it's not long before you're on the downward slope. And our iniquities, like the wind, have carried us away. Now, this is a deplorable and very sad scene that is described here. Our righteousnesses, in and of ourselves, are like being clothed in filthy garments before God. But you see, dear friends, here's what the Lord has done. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 3 talks about Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. Here's a court scene. And the word resist in the margin of your Bible, you'll notice, reads prosecute. So here's the prosecuting attorney. Joshua's on trial. The Lord is the judge. And it says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's your condition and my condition by nature, my friends. So far as our home in heaven is concerned, our relationship with God's concerned, we're not impressive. We're clothed with filthy garments. But I want you to notice what God in his grace has done. He says, take away the filthy garments from him, for I will give him change of raiment. Aren't you thankful, dear friends, that the filthy rags of our own righteousness has been removed from us and the Lord has given us a change of raiment? You know, if you had various garments in your wardrobe closet as a person in olden times, you were considered to be pretty wealthy. Remember when Samson slew the Philistines? One of the rewards that he received was 1,000 changes of raiment. So he had quite a closet, quite a wardrobe, wouldn't you say? His wardrobe closet, he had the name brand and all of the shirts and all of the shoes and the ties and the he had a lot to choose from. Well, the Lord has given us a change of raiment. And I'll tell you, we only need one set of clothes so far as our home in heaven is concerned. And that is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the garment that he provides for his people. Isaiah 61 verse 10 is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, where the prophet says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Now, he sounds happy, doesn't he? My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. Just like a groom is getting ready for his wedding day, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So the Lord has clothed me and clothed you and clothed all of his people with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. You see, by nature, we're like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, naked and exposed before the all-seeing eye of God. And my beloved, that's an uncomfortable position to be in. And you know what people try to do? They try to sew fig leaves together. You remember when Adam and Eve's eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked? Now, prior to the fall, they were not ashamed of that. But after the fall, now they're self-conscious, and now they're trying to hide. And by the way, man has been trying to hide from God and from each other ever since then. And how did they try to hide themselves? They took fig leaves together and sewed them together and made themselves aprons. But you know, the problem with an apron made of fig leaves is it doesn't last long, does it? Because as the leaf dries, it shrinks and it crumbles, and before you know it, those garments of man's own works, man's own efforts to try to cover himself from God's all-seeing eye of justice, after a while, dear friends, you realize that that's not sufficient. You know what the Lord did? He slew an animal and clothed them with coats of skin. It doesn't say he slew the animal, but it says the Lord clothed them with coats of skin. And to get a coat, an animal skin, you have to do what to the animal? Well, it has to be slain. And I'll tell you, here's the first type or shadow in the Bible of the coming Lamb of God who would be slain so that we might be clothed with the robe of his righteousness. You see, it's not your righteousness, it's not my worthiness that gives me right to stand before God without being ashamed. It's only what another has done in my stead, only what Jesus has done in your stead. And because of what he's done and his cloak his cloak, his coat of righteousness has been put on you and put on me. My friends, we don't have to be ashamed. Our filthy rags have been taken away, and he has clothed us with change of raiment. Therefore, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read this about the redeemed people of God. I love this. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. Now, do you know how many people are going to be in heaven? Not just us four, no more. Not just the primitive Baptists. Not just the Methodists. Not just the Presbyterians. Not just the Catholics. Not just the Christians, even. I mean, God has a people out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. A people, my beloved, as innumerable as the stars of heaven. You know how many people are going to be in heaven? A great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the Lamb clothed with white robes. Look at that. What are they clothed with? White robes. Do you know where these white robes came from? They weren't born with them. They didn't earn them and purchase them themselves. This was a gift. A gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to you and me. So I want to say, first of all, my beloved, that God's people are already dressed for spiritual success so far as their home in heaven. We might call these the garments of grace. Garments of grace. But you know, the Bible also teaches us there are garments of godliness that we are responsible for putting on. Now, he's already clothed us with the garments of grace. But our text says, put on thy beautiful garments. And in the wardrobe closet of the child of God, we've already been clothed with the garments of grace. But I'll tell you, there are some other garments that we need to wear every day in our lives. Yes, indeed, you are wearing the garments of grace, and that'll never be taken away from you. But there are some garments for you to put on. Put on thy beautiful garments. Notice the imperative mood. He's telling us to do something. Awake, awake. I don't know about you, but an alarm clock is not my friend. I do not like alarm clocks. I need one, and most people do, but I don't appreciate them. And when that alarm clock starts blaring, and I've tried to use different ones that had more mellow music, you know, but I find out I just sleep through them. You know, it has to be something alarming. When it starts blaring, awake, awake, it's not a pleasant thing. You know, the child of God can sometimes slumber and go to sleep. I know I do. Going to sleep is one of those things that happens to you and you don't even realize it's happened until you wake up. And sometimes in our experience, we can spiritually slumber. That's why the gospel message says, wake up. It's like an alarm clock. Sometimes people say that preacher just gets on my nerves. Well, he's an alarm clock. Awake, awake, O Zion. You know, when he preaches, it should sort of startle you into thinking again about what really matters and about ultimate reality. And what is one of the important things that you do when you wake up? You get dressed for the day. Awake, awake, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. Now, as you get dressed for every day, for the spiritual success of godly living, the garments, it's important that you and I put on the garments of godliness. What are those? I think the first one we could say is a garment of praise. Isaiah 61, verse 3. Jesus came, the Messiah would come, says the prophet, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. Now, the ashes symbolizes something that's been burnt, something that is not useful anymore, a disaster. But God's going to give beauty in the place of ashes, to give them the oil of joy for mourning. Mourning is M-O-U-R. He's talking about people who are weeping, crying, the mourner. Why do we mourn? Because of the sorrows of life, because of the conviction of sin, because of our own failures and the harm and the pain of that other people have brought into our lives as well. But God will send the Messiah to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Watch this, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I want to know this morning, my friend, have you ever had a spirit of heaviness, a heavy heart, a spirit of heaviness? Well, I'm telling you, the Lord has something to replace that with. You don't have to journey through your life, your whole life, with a spirit of heaviness. There's a garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. that you and I can wear. I love it when Job, in chapter 1, lost everything, you know, his holdings, his sheep, his oxen, his camels. He lost his children in that great tragedy when they were all at the oldest son's home and the four corners of the house caved in and they all died. And eventually he lost his health and even his wife turned against him. I love what it says. And after all this, Job washed his face, it says, and he bowed before the Lord and he worshiped. May I say this morning, my beloved, there's never a time that worship is more appropriate in your life or mine than when your heart is heavy. You might say, preacher, I'm just too sad to go to church. That's the very moment that you need to be reminded of who the Lord is and what he's done for you. And you say, preacher, life is hard. I'm going through a hard time. Well, you know what the gospel does? It will deliver you. It will save you, my friends, by reminding you of the power of God, the fact that God knows your case, and the fact, as you listen to the word of God preached, you'll be reminded of the wonderful truth that this world is just a blip on the radar screen, and eternity, my beloved, is what we're really looking for. You know, so you're going through a hard time right now. I'm telling you, it's just for a moment. This too shall pass. It won't be long before you will be at home with the Lord Jesus and all of his redeemed. And all of your sufferings in this present world are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you in that day. I'm saying this morning, my beloved, that we need to be wearing the garments of praise. If you want to dress for success, you have reason, my friends, to praise God, to be joyful in your God, to be happy in the Lord on a daily basis. I believe if anybody in this world has reason to rejoice, it's primitive Baptists who understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who understand that Jesus is a successful Savior, that he's our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, that he's coming again someday to take us home at last. Oh, my beloved, you know, in spite of the trouble in the world, you say our country's in bad shape. You look at the riots and the protests and the looting and the vandalism and the hatred and animosity. And you look at all of the tension and the venom that is spewed from person to person, and you say, Brother Mike, I'll tell you, I'm getting very depressed. Well, remind yourself of who the Lord is, for he gives the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That's the first way you need to dress for spiritual success. Put on the garments of praise. What are some of your beautiful garments? In our text, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Well, when you first get up in the morning, start thinking about who the Lord is and what he's done for you and put on the garment of praise. Secondly, put on the garment of Christ's likeness. Romans 13:14 says this, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore, and what he's saying is this world is waxing to a close. And the eternal day is about to dawn. But as you've heard, it is usually darkest right before what? Right before dawn, right? So the world is getting darker. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. But he says, so let us put on. There it is. Let us put on. That's something you need to don. It's a garment to clothe yourself with. Let us therefore put on the armor of light. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And he says, let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. A Christian should not be involved in this kind of vicious behavior, not in chambering and wantonness. And that idea means in indulging lusts in a secret way, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh. That is, you don't go out of your way to make it easy to sin. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I love this. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, is he talking to the dead sinner and saying, you need to put on Jesus, you need to rub a little Jesus on in order to get saved? No, we've already talked about the fact that sinners are saved because the Lord's clothed us with the garments of grace. We're talking about the garments of godliness now. This is in response to the garments of grace that he's given us. You see, here's what we're to put on after he's put on the garments of grace. We're to put on the garment of praise, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? I think he's talking in behavioral or ethical terms as to how we're to live. Be like Jesus, he's saying, in the way you think. You want to know how to think about life? Then ask yourself, what is the mind of Christ? You see, let this mind be in you. Have the same attitude and focus and perspective that Jesus did. To think like Jesus thought, to talk like Jesus talked, to walk as Jesus walked, and to live as Jesus lived. How did he live? He lived glorifying God and serving others. My beloved, that's what it means to put on Jesus Christ. Who should be your role model? Young person, I want to ask you today, who should be your role model in life? You say, well, my role model is Madonna. Well, you can forget that. You can just mark her off the list, dear friend. She's not a worthy role model. You say, well, my role model is this great politician or this great statesman or legislator. My role model is a teacher from the third grade. Well, I'm glad that there are people who've been good influences on each of our lives, but my friends, the best role model there is to pattern your life after is Jesus Christ. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus did always those things that pleased his heavenly Father. He says, my peace I leave unto you. He had great peace that passes understanding in the midst of the crises of life. You see, to put on Christ-likeness means to clothe yourself with the garments of Christian character. And character is who you are on the inside. He's saying in your ethical conduct, put on the new man. Listen to Ephesians 4. Here's a similar verse. Ephesians 4:24. Put off. Now, have you ever noticed this? Put off and put on. Put off and put on. Now, if I was going to put on another jacket, I would have to first put off this jacket. So first you take something off, and then you can put something else on. Put off the old man. Who's the old man? You say, that's my dad. No, that's not your daddy. He's talking about your old nature. The old man is the person you were born into this world with. Put off the old man. And by the way, you sisters even have an old man. The flesh. That's the part of me and the part of you that's selfish and proud and arrogant and wants what it wants when it wants it. It's the part of me that's hard to get along with. And the part of you that's hard to get along with, right? And we all have it. It's called the flesh. It's the old nature. It's the you that came into this world before the Lord gave you another nature, before he quickened you, before he gave you a new man. So the old you, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, verse 24, and put on the new man. Every day we need to do this. We need to die to the flesh and live to the Spirit. We need to say no to self. You know, Jesus said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. That simply means say no to self and let him take up his cross. Why do I need a cross? Because it's a place to crucify the flesh, to die to the old man. Paul said, I die daily. I mortify the old nature. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Say no to self, say yes to Jesus every day. Now, frankly, it's easy to say yes to self, isn't it? You say, oh boy, so-and-so has hurt my feelings and I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Well, you know, I used to think like that, and I realized that I was losing pieces, and I didn't have any more to spare. You say, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind, and that may be part of the flesh. That may be part of the old man. I better be careful. And every one of us have this struggle. Every day, he says, put off the old man and put on the new man, and then he gives us specifics. That's the general idea. Then he says, wherefore, putting away lying. That's part of the old you. And speak, here's the positive. Notice the negative and the positive. Put off, put on. Put away lying, here's the specific. And speak the truth with your neighbor. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Let him that stole steal no more. You know when a thief stops being a thief? When he stopped stealing. So he says, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing that's good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is cursing, blasphemy. He says, you stop the bad talk and use your lips then to edify, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, put off, put away with all malice. And here's the positive, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted. How many marriages would be better if people would just follow that protocol? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to put on Christ's likeness. We're to put on the garment of praise. And we're to put on the wedding garment of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Matthew chapter 22. We'll try to hasten on quickly here. We're talking about the garments of godliness. We've already talked about the garments of grace that the Lord's clothed us with. But here's something we need to wear, that you need to don, that I need to put on every day. The garment of praise, and then remind myself I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm called to ethically conduct my life as he did, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, put on the wedding garment. Matthew 22 verse 12 is an interesting parable called the parable of the wedding garment. Listen to this. Verse number 2, Matthew 22, 2. He was making a marriage for his son. So he's about to have a rehearsal dinner or a reception of some sort, and it says he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So this was a festive occasion. It was an important occasion. If you had an invitation, you were very privileged. It's a king. And by the way, if you think about the king, he's talking about Jesus. He's the king, right? And there's an invitation to come, not to come get life. This is not an invitation to the dead to come get something to eat. It's only the living can come to a feast. So it's an invitation to come to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now, why did they not come? Well, perhaps some of them just thought they were too busy. Perhaps some others had some animosity in their hearts. Who knew what the reason was, but they wouldn't come. So he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it. That means they made fun of it and went their ways, one to his farm. They didn't take it seriously. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Listen, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully. They shot the messenger. You know, the servants who brought the message say, please come to the... They took them and they beat them and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Now, by the way, those that were bidden were the Jews, right? The king's Jesus. He's bidden the Jews to come to the gospel kingdom. But they received him not, right? The Jewish people did not receive him. In fact, they punished his prophets, they slew his prophets, and they made light of it, and they were just too busy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, so he turned to the Gentiles. And that's the story of the Bible. Watch this. Then he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. By the way, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So he opens the opportunity for invitees. He says, go and as many as you shall find, go out to the highways. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. So some of those folks are not the kind of people you'd like to have at your wedding feast, but he says when they came, the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in, he saw a man there that didn't have on a wedding garment. And he asked him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? When they would come to the door, the appropriate garments were distributed to the people. But here's a man who said, no, I don't want one. And he came in as he was. And the Lord said, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. What's this talking about, the parable of the wedding garment? He's talking, my friends, about commitment to the Lord. Here's a man who wanted to be there and engage in the meal, but he wanted to do it on his own terms. And I dare say that the Lord is very merciful and long-suffering, but I can't serve him on my terms. I have to do it on his terms. I have to wear the garments that he's given, right? Remember Isaiah 4:1, that in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. We want to take care of ourselves and do as we please. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. We want your name, but not your lifestyle. That doesn't work for a Christian, does it? Put on the garments of godliness, my friends. These are beautiful garments. Put on a wedding garment. And you say, how do I put on that wedding garment? Well, the first thing you do is you're baptized. Is you make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, okay, I want to do it his way. I want to follow Jesus. And you say, that's uncomfortable, preacher. Exactly. Being a Christian's uncomfortable. And that first step teaches us that. But I'll tell you, there are blessings to be had when you put on the wedding garment of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I would say, fourthly, the garments of godliness include garments of holiness. Revelation 3, verse 4 says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Even in that church of Sardis, where there were so many apostates, so many people who were worldly and disobedient and were not living like Christians should, there was a remnant who had not defiled their garments. They had garments of holiness. To have a garment that's besmirched, defiled, dirtied, is to have your garment that's not, you know, it needs to be cleaned before you can wear it again. When I was a little boy, my mom used to threaten me within an inch of my life on Sunday mornings, saying, you are dressed for success. You better not get yourself dirty. Before we get to church, don't you go outside and play. And invariably, I would find my way outside and would trip and fall, or the dog would jump up on me with muddy paws or something, you know, and, Mom, I'm so sorry. And she would scold me, of course, and try to clean me up, but it was the hardest thing to stay clean, not to defile my garments. I want to tell you, my friends, the Lord's given you some garments to wear in Christian living. Be careful that you're not contaminated by the world. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God. Now, do you want this? This is what I want. Pure religion. This is true, genuine Christianity. And undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So you care about ministering to the less fortunate, to those who are easily overlooked. You make an effort to minister, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Keep your garments unspotted. There, God says to the church at Sardis, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. May we be part of that few. May you and I be part of that few. And then we need the garments of humility to put on. These are garments of godliness. Every day, my beloved, 1 Peter 5:5 puts it like this, be clothed with humility. For it is written, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. May this be the garment that characterizes my life and your life more than any other, my friends, is an acknowledgement that I am weak, I'm unworthy in and of myself. I can't do it. I don't deserve to be here. I'm surprised that God and other people have been as kind to me as they have. You see, instead of thinking, people aren't doing me right, they're not dealing me a fair hand, people are not treating me like I deserve, instead of getting upset about it, we ought to be thankful, my friends, that God and others would be as gracious to us and as kind to us as they have in our lives. If I truly know myself, if you truly know yourself, it's going to be surprising that God would bestow upon us his amazing grace. You know why it's so amazing? Because The most wonderful and amazing thing of it about it is that he would be kind to the likes of me, be clothed with humility, my beloved. How important is that? And then put on the whole armor of God. You want to talk about the garments of godliness? Put on the garment of praise. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the wedding garment of commitment to the Lord. Put on clean living, holiness. Don't defile yourself with the world. Put on the garments of humility. But I'll tell you, Ephesians 6 tells us something else we need to don. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be clothed with the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. And you say, Brother Mike, what does all this mean? It just means that you need to be thinking about what the Lord's done for you. You need to have your heart guarded by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That'll guard your heart. You need to put on the shoes of peace to keep the gospel of peace that'll help you, give you a footing when the winds blow in your life. And then if you put on this armor, my beloved, you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Finally, I want to say this morning, garments of grace. That's what God has given to you by his marvelous grace. Then we're to put on the garments of godliness. There are some garments of glory awaiting us very soon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 says it like this. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, when your body starts to break down like a tent, is the ropes are taken out of the ground, the stakes are taken up, and the tent's folded, when this body is disassembled, and that's what happens as you get older, that's what happens as we die, our bodies are being disassembled. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. That means man didn't build this, God built it. Not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, and in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. My beloved, there's coming a day in which we're going to move out. The real you, the real me is going to move out of this earthly tabernacle that we've journeyed in. Now, I've been journeying in this tabernacle going on 54 and a half years. And this old tent has done me okay, but it's wearing out. I have to patch it. You know, I have to iron on patches and repair it from time to time because this tent is breaking down. And by the way, a tent is not meant to be a permanent place of residence, is it? You don't live in a tent. You might stay in it for a week, but even that's too long. I've been camping. You want to live in a permanent structure. Well, this is not your permanent abode. Our bodies will change and wear out and decay. But I'm telling you, there's a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, that as soon as the eyes of your body close in death, the eyes of your soul and spirit at that very instant awake to behold the glorious face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how we groan, don't we? Earnestly desiring, longing to be clothed upon. I don't have a death wish, but I'll tell you, sometimes I get tired and weary, and I yearn for that world where there's no more trouble, no more sorrow. And one day it'll happen. Some of our loved ones whom we've worshiped with through the years, it's already happened for them. They've gone on. It won't be long for some of the rest of us. In fact, dear friends, we're not afraid of that day. But we anticipate it, and we enjoy life and how thankful we are for all the privileges we have each day. But you know, this is just a temporary abiding place. But one day there's some garments that we're going to be given, the garments of glory that will never fade. The style will never go out of fashion. They'll never be moth-eaten. They'll never become threadbare. When you get to glory, I'm telling you, dear friends, you're going to be made conformed and fashioned like to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can you imagine that? You're going to be made like Jesus. I love that song we sing sometimes. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. The last verse of that song says, there at my Savior's side, heaven is my home. I shall be glorified. Heaven is my home. I will be glorified. It's really mind-boggling to think about this morning. I shall be glorified. That doesn't mean I'll be God. When it says I'll be made like Jesus, doesn't mean I'll be made a God where I can go and create my own universe. When he says I shall be glorified, I'll be made like Jesus, it means that I'll never sin again. I'll never die again. My body and soul and spirit will never be subject to the heartaches, the sorrows, the turmoils, the tribulations of life anymore. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." You see, we're talking about new garments, put on. "And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because you're looking forward to that, be steadfast right now, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What you're doing here this morning is not in vain. Anything you do in the name of Jesus Christ, my beloved, is worthwhile. Yeah, I can't always say that, and you can't always say that about this world, can we? I've done a lot of things that were in vain, but I'm telling you, the time and effort you spend in serving the Lord is never, never, never in vain. So while we're here, we know what we're supposed to be doing, but we're looking forward to that day when this mortal will put on immortality. That means it won't ever die. A mortician is somebody that deals with the deceased. Mortality rate is rate of demise. This mortal is going to put on immortality. I won't ever die again. Won't it be wonderful? I said one time while I was preaching that there'll be no undertakers in heaven hanging out their shingles, you know, and there was a funeral director in the congregation. He said, "Wait just a minute, preacher." I said, "Well, I don't mean there that you won't get there if you're an undertaker, but I mean there'll be no need for you over yonder. There'll be no more funerals. Won't that be wonderful? That'll be a happy day. Garments of glory. Garments of grace, garments of godliness, garments of glory. Awake, awake, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Shake yourself from the dust. Let's stretch and let's clean ourselves up and let's keep going forward. Arise and sit down. Get up and be busy, but sit down on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ while you arise to serve him in this life. For the Lord has given us garments that will bring about your spiritual and my spiritual success. Dress for spiritual success, my friends. If you dress like this, you can't control everything that happens, but I'll tell you, you'll be dressed for success in a spiritual sense.